study. I will not take a break to do Mother's Day and Father's Day. But if I do a Mother's Day, then I have to do a Father's Day. And that's what I want to do this morning. Also, too, not this time, but last time I did a Mother's Day sermon, I talked about the gifts that you don't want to purchase for a mother for Mother's Day. Well, now I'd like to return the favor. And what kind of gifts don't you want to buy for fathers on Father's Day? Well, here's the list. If it doesn't propel, fling, or shoot, it's not a good gift for Father's Day. If it doesn't aid motorized travel over impassable terrain, it's not a good gift for Father's Day. If it doesn't hook, net, or catch anything, it's not a good gift for Father's Day. If it doesn't make loud noise that calls critters, birds, or animals, it's not a good gift for Father's Day. Now, moving now more to the more domestic side. If it doesn't involve hot coals, smoke, and fire, it's not a good gift for Father's Day. If it doesn't come with a remote control that's hard to find, it's not a good gift for Father's Day. If it doesn't have an engine that makes a loud noise waking up your neighbors at 7 a.m., it's not a good gift for Father's Day. If it doesn't adjust electronically a more comfortable position, it's not a good Father's Day. And finally, if it doesn't fix anything, even though he doesn't fix anything, it's not a good gift for Father's Day. Well, anyway, in a humorous note, we appreciate all that our fathers have done and those who are fathers. And I've wanted this week to have a model of a spiritual father. There are those in the scriptures, but I came across 2 Timothy, and I saw that Paul says that Timothy was his son in the faith. And I want to say a couple of things here. First of all, obviously, Paul was not Timothy's biological father, but he was his spiritual father. And so we're going to talk about that. Now, I want to also say, too, when you look at this passage in 2 Timothy, it's about Paul, an apostle, who's writing to a young man who is also in the ministry. That is the primary interpretation. But one of the great things about 2 Timothy that we've often used is for young people. We look at Timothy because he was young, not to have anyone despise his young age. He was still supposed to be an example. We see many of things in here, 2 Timothy, on how the church ought to be run and things that ought to be done. But I think somewhere in there, somewhere like the second or third application, not the primary interpretation to application, but a secondary or third interpretation and application, I want to look at Paul, the model of a spiritual father. How was he a spiritual father to Timothy? And how can we as fathers emulate that with our own children? Well, with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we do come before you, we thank you for your word. You have not saved us and then left us scramble around trying to figure out how to live. We have your word that tells us not only what we should believe, but how we should behave. And Father, we desperately need all of us as fathers to make sure that we're fulfilling our very, very important responsibility, the responsibility of the spiritual lives of those in our family. So Father, we just ask now that this will be an aid from the scriptures of how we ought to be, and we'll give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I invite you to turn to 2 Timothy, and I've entitled this The Model of a Spiritual Father. First of all, we'll talk about the idea of a spiritual father, And then some of the things that he taught and some of the things that were examples. We're going to look at salvation, how that was first and foremost. We're going to look at the spirit of a child. By that I mean temperament. Timothy was told not to have the spirit of timidity. We're going to talk about service and spiritual gifts because he told Timothy to kindle up his spiritual gifts. I want to talk about separation, and separation is the doctrine that as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should abstain from all wickedness. That's what it says in 2 Timothy. I also decided to pick out of this hodgepodge, and I don't mean that lightly, but this is really the smorgasbord of wonderful principles. I also decided to look at suffering, hardship and suffering, that fathers would teach their children how to endure both hardship and suffering in the way of persecution for their faith. And then finally, I want to conclude with 2 Timothy 3, as it talks about the inspired word of God and the place that that has. All right, so let's first of all take a look at the idea of spiritual father and the idea of Paul being Timothy's spiritual father. Well, as I said, he was not, obviously, he was not Timothy's biological father. Timothy had a father who was a Greek, tells us that in Acts chapter 16, and does not indicate that he was saved and probably was not, because it talks about that his mother and grandmother produced the faith in him. The question could be asked, well, did Paul at least lead Timothy to Christ? Is that why he's called a spiritual father? Well, let's just take a look at that. We see in Scripture, in many, many letters, Paul addresses Timothy as his beloved son here in 2 Timothy. Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. Later on, we will see that Timothy, my true child in the faith. And all of these descriptions would seem to lead us to say that he possibly did lead him to Christ. But it doesn't say for sure, and at the end of the day, it doesn't matter. What matters is that he was saved and that Paul became his spiritual father. But I do want to just mention that when you get into the Scriptures, you find out that in Acts chapter 16 again, when Luke writes it, he says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy. And so it almost gives you the idea that he became a disciple before he met Paul. And if so, it was from his mother and his grandmother. Take a look here quickly at what we see here in 2 Timothy 1, verse 2, and then following. Verse 2, he says, Timothy, to my beloved son. And then if you drop down, verse 5, he says, for I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. So it could mean that on his missionary journey, he preached Christ, they got saved, maybe they went home and they told Timothy about salvation and he accepted the Lord. But there's one other passage that I find very interesting. Look at verse 4. Well, actually, verse 3 and 4. Verse 3 and 4 says, I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. And if he's referring to when he was there, It would appear that Timothy did come to Christ at that time. There were tears when Paul had to leave and then came back and he was a disciple and brought him into the ministry. That also is a possibility. It doesn't say for sure, and so we don't know for sure, and it's fine whatever view you want to take on that. But here's what we must all agree on. Paul was his spiritual father. Yes, it was for the ministry, but you can see the very, very strong personal undertone. He even talks to Timothy about his stomach problems and what to do. But most of what he says has to do with Timothy, both in his ministry and in his life and his following the example of Paul. So that's, what is a spiritual father, a spiritual leader? Well, that's what we're going to look at this morning. But just quickly, before we get into some of these other areas, I want to just say, let's look at Paul first and what we can. Paul, in being a spiritual father, you would only be a spiritual father if you knew Christ and you had a close relationship with Christ. If you either don't know Christ or you don't have a strong relationship, you're just a father. We're talking about being a spiritual father and having an impact. And here we see 2 Timothy. Notice he says, I remember you in my prayers night and day. Well, number one, that shows that Paul had a prayer life, a major prayer life. Shows also he had an affection for Timothy, who was his spiritual son. And we see various things about, I have fought the good fight, I've been consistent, and now there's a crown laid up for me. Not only me, but all who love the Lord Jesus Christ in his appearing. He talks about at times when he was suffering that it was the Lord who rescued him. So we see that Paul had a very, very close relationship with the Lord, as you would imagine, as one of the premier apostles of God. Not the only apostle, but he certainly was outstanding. We see also he had an example to give to Timothy, and he refers to that example. So as a father, a spiritual father, you've got to have a close relationship with the Lord. And you've got to be an example. You know what? They watch. They watch and they learn. They watch, learn, and imitate. And so it's so important that we are teaching with our lives and our example, as well as our words. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, Paul wrote, "Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." He says, "Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance." So there is this example that he gave to Timothy. And then also the teaching. He taught him things. And in 2 Timothy 2:2, he said, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Did you catch that? So Timothy's ministry, if he says, "I don't know how to be a pastor," just emulate the Apostle Paul. And by the way, that's why we love the book of 1st and 2nd Timothy, because we know how to emulate the Apostle Paul in our ministry. But there are also very, very many other personal things that we're going to talk about. But I want to say this. Every father who is a believer ought to be a spiritual father. Now, I know it's important for us to teach our kids to grow up, be responsible, get a job, you know, a family and all of that. But it needs to be under the auspice of God, the auspice of the Christian faith, the auspice of being spiritual about it. It's not about teaching them to be materialistic. It's about teaching them to be strong believers. So every father ought to be a spiritual father, if he is a believer. Well, as I was looking through 2 Timothy, mulling over it numerous times, trying to pick up certain things that I wanted to talk about, I'll be very honest with you, I had difficulty just getting through the first 7 verses. There was so much there. The first thing that I do want to talk about is salvation, and I have talked about that a little bit here, but I'd like to talk about it some more. So again, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, he talks about Timothy's sincere faith. He says, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." So it begins, his letter begins with the reminiscence. He's not trying to lead him to Christ again, but he begins with salvation. Because when he would go to a town, that's what he would begin with, is the salvation. And notice it's a sincere faith, not a hypocritical faith, but it's genuine. And he said, Paul said, I'm sure that's in you. But I just want to just kind of mention this again. We did with mothers. I should mention it every week. The number one priority for parents is to see that their children come to Christ. I mean, the worst thing in the world would be to think about going to heaven and not having your children there with you. And this was the Apostle Paul's position on how important the gospel was. And I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. You can just listen if you want. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul said, verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." In Paul's mind, this was of first importance. You may be successful in your career. You may be successful in your exploits. You may be successful in all kinds of things. But if you don't know Christ, when you leave this life, you will spend an eternity, according to the Scriptures, in eternal punishment called hell. It was all for naught. So what's of first of importance, at least to the Apostle Paul, and I think we should emulate him as a spiritual father, is this first importance. And I'm reminded of, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. He said, when he came to Corinth, he said, "For I determined to know nothing among you except," what do you think it's going to be? "Jesus Christ and him crucified." That was of utmost importance of sharing the gospel. And to us as parents, both mothers and fathers, we want them to come to Christ. And so what I think that means then is that we share the gospel on every opportunity that we can. We answer all of the questions. We certainly leave the timing, the sovereign timing of God for them to come to Christ, for sure. But we are always talking about salvation, always helping them to understand. And you think of the mind of a child, I can think of adults that can't grasp the meaning of salvation or what it is. But children, for them to grasp it, and yet they do. There are many. We hear testimonies all the time when people come and they want to become members and they tell us of when they came to Christ, and many people have come to Christ at a very young age. I think this ought to be of first importance to us as parents, spiritual fathers. So every spiritual father ought to be concerned first and foremost with the salvation of his children. The gospel should be explained on every opportunity, trusting in God's sovereign timing. Salvation and sanctification, making them, helping them to become more like Christ, growing them, should be a father's top priority. And by the way, I do say, Father, praise God for our mothers who are spiritual and want to see their children grow spiritually. But it rests upon the shoulders and the responsibility of fathers. Don't shirk your responsibility. It's a top priority. Well, the second thing I want to talk about is what I call the spirit of a child. And I'm talking about temperament here. All children have different temperament. If you have children, you know that. And it just boggles the mind how that can happen. Well, you know, it boggled the mind. You know, so we had two boys. We didn't know if we were going to have a third boy. We might have. Anyway, then Danielle was born. And, you know, as Danielle got older, all of a sudden now she wants, instead of playing baseball and football, which any normal child would do, she wants to play with dolls and dress up and things like that. And we're like looking at each other, how did that happen? Where'd that come from? We didn't show her that. And so that's just kind of part of it. Or you will have a child that is very aggressive, and you may have one that is very shy. And so what did Paul say to Timothy about Timothy's temperament? Look with me, if you would, at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. He said, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Now, this is very interesting, and all commentaries will say the reason why Paul said this was because Timothy struggled with this. And there was a few other things that Timothy perhaps struggled with. Like it says, Timothy, you know, kindle afresh your spiritual gifts. Well, why would you say that if he was already on fire using his spiritual gifts? You would think, okay, maybe Timothy needed to be encouraged. Maybe he was on the timid side. Maybe he was on the shy side. But actually, the word timidity, you know what it really means? It means a state of fear or a lack of courage. Even one lexicon said cowardice. Now, I'm not saying that Timothy was those things, but perhaps he was shy and perhaps it looked like that, or perhaps it tended to that. Well, Paul gives the remedy for that, and I believe he gives the remedy for virtually all character deficiencies. But I just want to just readdress a little bit about the temperament. Every father, spiritual father, should know the temperament of each child. He should know the advantages and the disadvantages. It's good when some children have chutzpah. That's a good thing if it's used in the right way under the control of the Holy Spirit. But there's also disadvantages. Being too forward, or someone being too shy, or whatever it is. As a parent, you need to look at those things, look at the disadvantages and the advantages, and then encourage your child, especially in the advantageous things. You need to know how to minister to them. It's interesting, you know, some children, all you merely need to do is give them the fatherly eye, and they fall to pieces, and that's all that needs to be done. Other children, you need to apply the Board of Education. I don't know why, but it just is. And so this is what you do as a father and as a parent. You're figuring this out, but it's not to get them to line up with you my way or the highway. It's the idea that you're bending them and molding them to be the kind of person God wanted them to be, even with these natural temperaments. I want to say one of the things I did want to say was that, you know, what is one thing that parents really need? What is one thing that all of us need? And I'm going to say patience. I'm going to say patience. It's part of the description in chapter 13 of Corinthians of love. It's the top one. Love is patient. And I think for good reason, patience. So as your child is growing, And has these temperaments, you're patient with them. You're bending them and forming them, but you have patience. You know, I've said this before, but I remember my stepfather who raised me, and I appreciated my real father, learned many things from him. But the one thing I learned from my stepfather is he just was very patient with me. And he really didn't need to be. And I don't think I always needed to be treated with patience, but he did. So if we're out there working on a project and I have a board that I cut twice, but it's still too short, and then go to put it up, and he sees it, he didn't fly into a rage. It would be, I got the idea that in those types of things, we all make mistakes. And now we learn how to deal with those mistakes. What a wonderful lesson. And you know, as your child is growing up, this is your responsibility, fathers. There's a sense in which when people look at your child, the way that that child was molded, that that's the way God, through you, molded that child. And so you want to be patient. You want to do everything you can that child comes to know Christ and then grows in Christ. And then even with these temperaments. But back to the passage. So here in verse 7, he deals with Timothy's timidity, which could be a little bit of lack of courage. It could be shy. But these three characteristics, power, love, and discipline, they could be applied to any character deficiency that one may have. As he says, For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. So first of all, power. It's the Greek word dunamis, and we get our English word dynamite. It's dynamic power. And where does that come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit within us. And no matter what we struggle with, what temperament or sinful nature we struggle with, the Holy Spirit gives us power to live the life we ought to live, regardless of the sinful nature or propensity or whatever. And so we see that often. Paul prayed that he would know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Paul wanted to know the power of his resurrection. And I don't think that that means that he wants to be ready on the day of resurrection. I think what it means is the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, which is the Holy Spirit, is the same Holy Spirit that lives in you and gives you power to live the Christian life. The spiritual fathers, live that out, show your children, and encourage them with this power, no matter what character quality you may be working on. Now, as we temper this power, you've got to have love. You know what? You can't take love away from the Bible. It is all over the place. Now, it's not only the love of God, but it is the love of God. And it's a Christ-like response. In John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you also love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Now, he's not saying be loving. He's saying, as I have loved you, you love others as I have loved you. That is incredible. That's an incredible standard. And none of us will ever attain it in this life. But this is the goal that we're going for. So when we're talking about power and we're talking about discipline and all these things, that's fine. But don't ever forget love as spiritual fathers. And then this is what you're teaching your children. You're going to be letting your children go at some point into the world, perhaps into ministry. You are the groundbreaking trainers that God has given to your children. This is your job. And then in John 13:35, the very next verse, he says, "By this," that love, "by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Incredible. And then finally, there's discipline. And it is the idea of self-control. It's the idea of a sound mind. And one would think if you have a sound mind, a saved mind, you're making the decisions according to the Word of God because you're thinking about them in your mind. You're thinking about the Word in your mind, and then you're living that way. Rather than just flailing around with emotion, rather than just flailing your natural inclinations, you have this discipline. And that's what he says. It's self-control. Now, the Apostle Paul talked about self-control in his own life. And it's not always easy. He says, "Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim." It's always good to have aim, men. He said, "I box in such a way as not beating the air." And what this really means in the Greek is, I give myself a black eye. And you say, well, why do boxers give other boxers a black eye? Because if you can hit him, your opponent in the eye, his eye begins to swell, and he doesn't know when or where the next punch is coming from. But this is the word that he uses on himself. He says, "But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." And this is part of the discipline that you're teaching your children. This is not a how-to method of how to discipline your children. We don't want anybody coming in with two black eyes. But what it is that it's discipline from the Scriptures, and one's mind is on it, one's desires is wants to please God, and you are disciplined and consistent. That's what he told Timothy to overcome his timidity. Power, love, and discipline. And that is the same character response and remedy to any character deficient that our children may have. Every father ought to be a spiritual father if he is a believer. Every spiritual father ought to be concerned first and foremost with the salvation of his children. And every father should know the temperament of each child and how to minister to that child. The next one is service and spiritual gifts. Well, because it was the next verse. But it's something I wanted to talk about. Verse 6. It says, "For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." So the gift here, I do not believe he's talking about the Holy Spirit. The gift here, I think he's talking about is a spiritual gift. What is that spiritual gift? Well, I'll mention that in a second. But first of all, what's this idea of laying on hands? Well, as you all well know, the book of Acts was a transition period. And so there were some things that were done to give authority to the apostles who had God's message. And we see the laying on of hands, even the giving of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. But here, this laying on of hands, I think it goes in connection with what he said in 1 Timothy. He said, "Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery." Again, this is not how this happens today. That would be kind of nice. We can kind of look and we could say, what are some of the needs we have here in the church? Okay, now we're going to try to get to distribute these gifts to meet those things. No, the Holy Spirit does that. That's what the Bible says is his ministry. But back then, there was also this idea of a prophetic utterance. Someone was saying this young man, Timothy, was going to have these spiritual gifts. They laid hands on him. And this is what Paul is talking about. Now, what are those two gifts for Timothy? Well, I think at least from the context of these two books, 1 and 2 Timothy, one would be preaching and the other would be an evangelist. The idea about teaching is there's so much in the two books of Timothy about teaching. And of course, the great verse, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, "Preach the word." Keruxon ton legon. It's a command, beloved. He's saying to Timothy, "Timothy, let's get to it. What's it about?" It's about preaching the word, and you do it. And you do it for the entire time of your life. "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." So I think it certainly would be his preaching. We do see in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, he says, "But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." So it may also have been an evangelist. And what you're thinking of is you're thinking of this community where you're having a church and you're preaching, but you're also trying to bring people to Christ. And so you're evangelizing, which is what we all are to do anyway and continue to do it. But to apply it to our children, I'm thinking of talents and gifts. Now, a talent, the differentiation is the talent is something that they maybe have a desire to do, and maybe it's an instrument, or maybe it's something they have a talent and they work on it, and they can use it for the Lord. A spiritual gift is what the Holy Spirit gives them the moment that they trust Christ as Savior. And we don't know what it is. We don't know what gift it could be. So what do? You cultivate them serving the Lord. And pretty soon these talents and or spiritual gifts will start to come to the forefront. And by the way, if you're saying to yourself here as an adult, "Well, I don't even know what my spiritual gift is." Well, be busy for the Lord. Serve the Lord. And I would even say serve the Lord in the church as well. And pretty soon you're going to say, "Hey, you know what? I like teaching, or I like doing this." And other people have come and said, "You know, it seems like the Lord has his hand on you of doing that." That very well could be your spiritual gift. That's what we need to do. And by the way, you know, do the whole family thing. Serve. Again, praise God for your children. I know you love them, but you have a duty and a responsibility to bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. And this is what you're doing with service and spiritual gifts. And by the way, I said this when we were talking about mothers and Mother's Day, but I'll say it anytime. You know what? First of all Christians are in full-time ministry in the sense that you're a full-time Christian, you're to minister, so you're in full-time ministry. Now, we all know what we mean by the term full-time ministry, that you dedicate your life to the Lord and you go into the ministry. Don't discourage your child from doing that. And in fact, very proper to encourage that. Maybe that's not the Lord's will. Maybe the Lord will not lead that way. But don't you count it out for them. What, you know, we need it. It's very important. We need more people going into the ministry. You know, when one generation is dead and gone and buried, there's got to be someone else to take it over. And so this is part of your responsibility as parents and as a spiritual father. You're thinking spiritually. Well, the next one is separation. And what do we mean by separation? Well, separation is many times what you would think of as the doctrine and the doctrinal statement that says that as a believer, there are certain things you're to be separate from. You don't hear much about this anymore, but, you know, years ago, you'd see this in every doctrinal statement. And we also see it in 2 Timothy. If you would, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 now. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we want to look at verses 19 through 22. 2 Timothy chapter 2. As a spiritual father, teach separation. And I'll explain that. 2 Timothy 2:19, it says, "Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness." So it means to keep yourself separate from sin. It means to keep yourself separate from worldliness. Now, we're going to talk in a moment about living in the world, but not of it. Okay, that I'm referring to the worldly sinful ways, the worldly sinful opinions, the worldly sinful morals. That's what we are to be separate of. And you've got to teach your children. You know, you could have a child with the temperament that you know, wants to be everybody's friend, doesn't want to upset everyone. Good. That's a good thing to have. But there are times when you have to say, "I can't do this. I can't do this because I'm a Christian. And in the Bible, God's word, it instructs us we can't do this." And that's it. And even though they may be tempted by their peers, they've got to be able to stand. Well, as we take a look at this, I'd like to read through this. It says, "Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor." Teach your children to be honorable, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. You know what, Paul? You nailed it. This is just as good for an application to spiritual fathers as it is for Timothy in the ministry. And then he says, verse 22, "Now flee." You must flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So this is what it means when you hear about a doctrine of separation, and you know, some could take it too far, become legalistic, but we're leaning on the biblical part. By the way, we have it in our own Constitution, and this is what it says. "We believe that all saved should live in such a manner as not to bring reproach upon their Savior and Lord, and that separation from all religious apostasy can include false teaching, all worldly and sinful pleasures," not just because it's in the world, but if it's sinful and practices and associations is commanded by God. That's what's in Grace Bible Church. And a lot of churches have a doctrine and they'll have a section on separation. Although I dare say you're probably seeing that go away. And that's why we see the compromise in Christianity today. That's why churches are compromising, falling, and all of these things. It was Jesus who said, you are in the world, but not to be of the world. Now, I take two verses to put that together from him, but that's where we get that from. Now, first of all, if you would, turn with me to John 17. John 17, verses 15 and 16. Okay, keep your finger there. Go up a few verses and go to John 11. So we're going to look at John 11 first and then John 15 and 16. So the first thing in John 17, 11, he's praying to the Father. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says this, I am no longer in the world. And he's about to go to the cross, die, and be resurrected and then ascend to heaven. And yet they, the disciples themselves, are in the world. And I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. So they are to be in the world. It would be so nice to be just projected right out of here, right into heaven. But that's not his will. But he says, they're in the world, but Father, keep them, protect them. Now drop down to verses 15 and 16. He reiterates a little bit, and he says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world. That's why we have to stay here after we get saved, because the Lord Jesus prayed, don't take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So we are in the world. We're not going to get taken out of the world, but we are not to be of the world. Separation. And this is what we as parents and spiritual fathers must teach. This is what we must teach. And I'll be honest with you, it's not always easy. It's not always cut and dry. There's a lot of things you have to weigh, but that's what spiritual fathers do. When your children look up to you and say, Daddy, you know, what should I do? You are the one. You're up to bat to answer these questions and lead them and guide them. And what's separation is one of the things that's part and parcel of spiritual fathering. This is what Paul said to Timothy. The next one is suffering. Hardship and suffering. And, you know, in my own mind, I'm thinking, I understand why he's saying it to Timothy, and it's so good for us too. I'm going to use a two-prong here. When I say suffering, on the one hand, I'm talking about hardship, the hardships of regular trials. And then when I think about suffering, I am thinking about persecution for the Christian faith, and I want to talk about both of them. You know, I don't get what's going on in our world when a particular president gets put in or even taken out. All of a sudden, people need emotional counselors. They need days off. They have to go in for counseling. Now, I understand needing counseling. If you're talking about a death in the family, you know, those kinds of things. But for the normal things in life, you all of a sudden can't live. Well, you know, I do have a little bit of the gray hair. And I've been around, and about every 8 years that happens or so. You know, new ones in, new ones out. And maybe some I would rather have in, and some I would definitely rather have out. But that's life. And I'm thinking to myself, where are the parents? They got to go to college counselors because of these kinds of things? Where are the parents? And I'm thinking of the spiritual father who probably would have taught them this a long time ago. Well, this is life. Things happen in life. God is in control. We must submit to the Lord's will. And you know what? It says that God works all things together for good. So in one way, at least known to God, this is going to work out for good. This is what you train your children in hardships. And believe me, you and them are going to have hardships. But I also want to talk about persecution. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, he writes, "Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me." And so he's talking about what Timothy witnessed, and he's talking about he endured them all, and because of his close relationship in the Lord, he saw it was that the Lord who rescued him out of it. And then in verse 12, he says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And we are getting closer and closer to that. Right now, it seems to be in the realm of apologetics, but there's also in the realm of people who do not like Christians. And you now have to teach your child how to get through that. You need to teach your child what it talks about persecution and suffering in Peter and in various places, that the Spirit of Christ will dwell upon you, where God is going to use this. And it happened to many others. In fact, it even happened to the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." This is what a spiritual father does. He prepares his children for that day. Please do not let them make up their own decisions and then get there and not know how to deal with it. And by the way, this is something too. We are parents. You would never, at least I hope not, you would never say to a child, "Well, eat your broccoli," and the child says, "No, I want my M&Ms. "Oh, okay." You would never do that. Well, that's the way as they're growing up. They may have desires. They may not want to do certain things that they should be doing. And you parent them. You're the parent. Well, they don't like it. I know. And so what? You know? Wow. And it's the idea. What about spiritual things? What about coming to church and all of those? You know, we had one child in our family, only one time, said, "Well, I don't want to go to church. I want to stay here and play with my toys." I'm not going to name him. He is here today, but I'm not going to name him. And you know what? You can understand it. I mean, from a child's point of view, you know, that might be more fun playing with toys than going to church. And we said, "No, this family goes to church and we always go to church." And that was it. We were never asked again. But if you're giving in to what the child wants all the time, you've just set yourself up for a lifelong time of struggles. And again, it's not just your preference. Take the time to show them from the Bible, this is what it says, and this is why we do it. Boom, you just became an example. A principle in Scripture, this is what Daddy does. This is why Daddy does this for the family. And this is how we follow and live for Christ. And you know what? Many times I've been talking to people and they say, "Well, I remember when I was young, my parents did this. They made us go to church." And, you know, and that's instilled in your life. So this is what we're doing. Teach them about how to get through hardships in Christ, the Lord who rescues us, and also persecution. Every spiritual father must prepare his child with knowledge that godly living will bring about Christian hardship, suffering, and persecution. And then finally, last but not least, the Scriptures. And I've done it chronologically, so that's why it is last. But you could say I saved the last for the best for last. Scripture. And I'd like you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, which I'm sure this is a favorite scripture. I'm sure this is a scripture that you've visited many times. Paul instructed Timothy what is the bedrock foundation for the Christian life and ministry, which is the Word of God. And that's what we must do. The first thing we see about the Scriptures, if you'll notice verse 14, it says, "You, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that," these two are connected, "from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So Timothy, even though he wasn't a believer until Paul came with the gospel, he was involved in the Scriptures. And certainly, he came to Christ at a young age, so it could be reference to that, that you've known all along since you've been saved, since your mother and grandmother was saved, that the Scriptures are able to save you, give you the wisdom to save you. In other words, when Paul preached, he preached the Scriptures. The Scriptures talk about salvation, and that was his gospel message. And so we see this. By the way, the word here is brephos. You remember in our Mother's Day sermon, the baby, John the Baptist, within Elizabeth's womb, jumped. And people say that's just a fetus. That's just flesh. It said, and the brephos in her womb. The child, Scripture called it a child in Elizabeth's womb. But from childhood, it doesn't always mean that he's in the womb, but it really means more of the fact that it's a child. But it was called a child in the womb, showing that it wasn't just a fetus or a blob of flesh. Anyway, Timothy was taught the Scriptures, and it was able to give wisdom for salvation. Again, that was number one. But don't you just love this, though? The Scriptures give salvation. And by the way, what is salvation? Number one, it's that we have all sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It doesn't mean that just because you're better than your neighbor, you're going to get to go to heaven. It doesn't mean that your good outweighs the bad. You're going to get to go to heaven. And you want to be careful that your children don't get under that kind of teaching, that's what makes them think that they could be saved by doing good works, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. So one sin is enough to send you to hell. But the good news is that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hallelujah. That's the good news. That's salvation. But there must come a time, we believe through the work of the Holy Spirit, from this morning, in your life, you will trust Christ as your Savior. And the moment you do, the moment you trust Christ, who died on the cross for your sins, you are forgiven and given eternal life. And so I trust everyone here knows Christ. As we go on here in the Scriptures, he says the Scriptures lead to salvation. But then in verse 16, it says all Scripture is inspired by God. And I just want to stop there. So recently, Mike has done a great job in our Sunday school talking about bibliology and the Bible and showing that the Bible is God's Word. And that's what it is. And fathers and mothers, instill this in your children. And if you're not even sure yourself, then you learn. You study as a Christian and figure it out. And right here's one of the great verses that says it is God's Word. And I'll explain it in just a moment. But it's one thing for them to be asked by peers to do something, which has a lot of influence. But it's another thing when the God of the universe says in His Word, this is what you should do and this is what you shouldn't do. That's what you're instilling in them. And you're instilling in them because it's in the Word. And the Word is God's Word. Inspired. Timothy learned that all Scripture is inspired. What does that mean? Theopneustos is the Greek word. It means God breathed. Or breathed out by God. It means that Scripture originated from God. It's God's revealed word. It's not men's penning down wonderful thoughts about religion. It is indeed God's word. And the idea is that God superintended it. That it was God's superintendence to do this. He did it through men. They were chosen men. But he's sovereign enough to control what they write, what they think. And so it comes out, it's God's word. That's what inspired means. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, I love this verse. Listen what it says. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, they came there, they received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. And that's what it means. And you would also say, too, if it's God's word, it's infallible. Because God is an infallible God. He's perfect in every way, all wise. So if this is God's word, you can believe every bit of it. If you say, I don't believe the word of God, I don't think we should follow for a life, I think it's fallible, you're saying that God is fallible. This is what fathers ought to do. Now, look at what it says that it's useful for. And I want to just kind of look at this in each one for just a moment. It says all Scripture is God-breathed, breathed out by God, inspired, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God, I'm adding the woman of God, the man of God, men can be women can certainly be a women of God. Now, the reason why he's saying this here, he's talking to Timothy. Timothy's in leadership. Leadership in the Scriptures is by men. So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. But you could apply it secondarily. The idea here is it's profitable for teaching. And in some versions, it says doctrine. And so you kind of wonder how it goes like that, because the Greek word is didaskalia, which means teach. But there are places where it's the idea that the Pharisees were teaching the doctrine of men. When you're teaching Scripture, you're teaching the doctrine of God. And by the way, teach your children doctrine. Teach your children doctrine and theology. You know what? You can send them off to Bible college later. But they need to know it now and teach them these things. And you know what? Many a time a young person can have a love for that. And at times it's into some of the controversial issues and they get into the controversial. That's fine. That's great. As long as the Scripture is your final authority. But the idea is don't be opposed to teaching them anything from the Bible. And what do we mean by doctrine or theology? Well, it's one particular subject that you go all over the Bible and find out those passages which refer to that. That's what systematic theology really is. It's still studying the Bible. Reprove. Sometimes you have to reprove. And I think you reprove from the Scriptures. I think that's really the idea of it. And by the way, this is the same word that we learned last week for expose. It does also mean convict and reprove, and here's where a case where it does. So there are times when you need to reprove, but it's not just because, well, this is my opinion. This is what the Word says, and this is what we do in this household. It's what we do. And then correct. And the word correct has the word in a Greek word ortho, like an orthodontist who straightens your teeth. This is to straighten their lives. How do you straighten the lives of your family? How do you straighten the lives of teenagers? How do you do all that? With the Word of God. You correct it. And also train. The idea of training, paideia, is the word that means the training and education of children. And it relates to the cultivation of Scripture in minds and morals. And particularly in God's righteousness. This is what spiritual fathers do. And we take a look at this, and every spiritual father should honor the Bible as God's word. You should know that it's God's word. It is God's word. It says it's God's word. There's many good arguments from the Bible and even outside the Bible to show that it is God's word. I don't care what the world says. I don't care that they, if they're unsaved, if they're unsaved, I'll bet you, if we were betting men and people, I'll bet you every time they're going to say that the Bible is not God's word and that it contradicts, because they have no desire for those things. They are dead spiritually. But every spiritual father should honor the Bible as God's word, study God's word, have family devotions in God's word, and train his children to do the same. Wow, that's what it is. And yes, sounds like a big job. It is, but it's an important job. And you know what? Our world, your world, depends on it. Your world, our world, depends on them. We are here. This generation, soon it'll be past. And then who? And so this is what you must think of as a spiritual father. So let me just conclude with this, kind of summing it all together. Every father ought to be a spiritual father if he's a believer. Every spiritual father ought to be concerned first and foremost with the salvation of his children. Every spiritual father should know the temperament of each child and how to minister to each child. Every spiritual father should cultivate the use of their child's spiritual gifts and talents. Every spiritual father must prepare his child for living in the world, but not being of that world. Every spiritual father must prepare his child with the knowledge that godly living will bring about Christian hardship, suffering, and persecution. And every spiritual father should honor the Bible as God's word, study God's word, have family devotions in God's word, and train his children to do the same. May I pray for you, fathers. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, in biblical Christian circles, it's always been this way. Certainly parents are always involved, but it's this the father who, it comes upon his shoulders and the responsibility. Father, we just ask that what we see here from the Apostle Paul being a spiritual father of Timothy, yea, it was about ministry for sure, but certainly a secondary application we can draw from it, from our lives as fathers and grandfathers, to be an influence for spiritual things. Forgive us where we haven't been, but your mercies are new every day. We can start tomorrow. We can start today. So, Father, I pray for these men who are facing a difficult world, bombardment. Their children are facing an unparalleled time here in the United States. But, Father, we believe in your grace. We believe in your power. We believe that if we teach our children in the admonition of the Lord, double down even, we believe, Lord, that you can prepare them and use them and for whatever you have in store for them in this world. And we'll thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for the fathers here. Thank you for their ministries to their home. Thank you for their presence here in this church. Father, we commit them to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.